Where we're continuing our study in the Psalms, and you know, when I was planning this sermon series, I got to tell you, I only had five out of 150 Psalms. I only had five that I had to pick and choose from, and I could have cheated, if that's fair to say. I could have cheated. I could have picked Psalms that were pretty easy, and many of you would have resonated with them. In a large way, but I actually picked a psalm today that I think if we read the psalm, we're going to feel disconnected from it, because there's some principles, there's some concepts, there's a context in this psalm that isn't necessarily part of the modern world that we live in. And if you get caught up in that, you're going to miss something vitally important, two very important things that come out of the psalm that are universal truths and timeless truths that we need to recognize. So I want to walk us through this psalm, Psalm 99. We're going to read it out loud. I'm going to read it out loud to you because I think it's very, very important. Very important. But as I said, there's going to be a couple of concepts that come out of this psalm that we're a bit disconnected from in our modern world. It's language that we don't normally use in our modern world. And yet, it's a timeless truth that each and every one of us as believers need to embrace. Okay? So here's the psalm. I'm going to read it. See if you can catch what we're talking about this morning. The Lord is King. Let the nations tremble. He sits on his throne between the cherubim. Let the whole earth quake. The Lord sits in majesty in Jerusalem, exalted above all the nations. Let them praise your great name and awesome name. Your name is holy. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established fairness. You have acted with justice and righteousness throughout Israel. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow low before his feet. For he is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also called on his name. They cried to the Lord for help, and he answered them. He spoke to Israel from the pillar of cloud, and they followed the laws and decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but you punished them when they went wrong. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain in Jerusalem. For the Lord our God is, can we say that word?
Holy.
Holy. Holy. Holy. The psalm, there are two principles that I want to draw out of this, okay? The very first line of the psalm says this, the Lord is King. Now, in our world, in our context, in the culture that we live in, king is kind of a far distant reality. You know, we think of medieval times. We think of king in a whole different context, don't we? King is not exactly the kind of terminology that we use today. The closest thing that we have to resemble king or anything like that is any kind of royalty, maybe from Europe or something, or the queen in England. You know, but that's something different than what the biblical writer is talking about this morning. And when we acknowledge the Lord as king, what are we talking about here? Because for the ancient Israelites, you know, it talks about God between the cherubim. And he sits on his throne between the cherubim. And if you know anything about Old Testament and you know anything about the Ark of the Covenant was this ark that the Ten Commandments went in and the staff of Moses, and it had this beautiful gold top, and it had a couple of angels with their wings spread over the top. It was called the mercy seat. And for the ancient Israelites, the mercy seat, the space between the cherubim, those two angels, was the place where God dwelled, that represented the kingdom of God and the power of God coming in glory to the earth. It was a place that only once, it was kept in the Holy of Holies, the very central place of the temple. And once a year, the high priest would enter and make sacrifice for the whole nation, for the sins of the whole nation in the whole year. And it talks about that being his footstool. That was another terminology that the ancient Hebrews used for the Ark of the Covenant. And the terminology of footstool is a king who has authority and power to lay his feet on that which he controls. And in the Old Testament, when a king would conquer another nation, they would drag that king before the conquering king, lay him before, and the king would put his feet on the back of the neck of the king that he had just conquered before they sacrificed him. That's the terminology that's coming on here. And we're so distant from that terminology. We don't understand this thing of kingship because we're Canadian in a modern world. And I'm going to get to the Canadian thing in just a minute. Okay? But here's the thought I want to leave you with this morning when it comes to this issue of king. Here's the key thought. Your life is modeled after whatever or whoever you believe is in charge. Okay? That's the whole concept that comes behind this thing of kingship. When the psalmist acknowledges God as the king of Jerusalem, as the king of the nations, acknowledging that God is in charge. God is the person in control, right? How many of us, how different is your life when you acknowledge that God is king and God is in charge and God is in control versus saying, I'm in control, I'm king, I'm the one that sits on the throne. Isn't that a great tension in our lives? Isn't that the truth about the way our culture drives us towards a self-centeredness, if I could say that, right? Do you know that Canadians overall are more autonomous people culturally than most nations around the world? We love our autonomy. We love our individualization. We love being identified as who we are ourselves. We're driven by our autonomy. A culture like the U.S. is driven more by authority, believe it or not. Right? They're driven far more by authority. We are really uncomfortable with authority in Canada. I got to tell you, if you do any Environics research, if you check Environics Research Group, They've done all kinds of research about the autonomous nature of Canadians, okay? That is why we struggle with church in Canada. And that's why church is a whole different thing in the States because of the authority versus autonomy thing, okay? So we don't generally like authority over us, okay? And again, that's just a cultural thing that we have as Canadians. Believe it or not, nice, polite Canadians don't like authority. How does that work, eh? Right? Nice, polite Canadians. They'll tell you to your face politely and then do nothing you ask them to do. That's generally what Environics will tell you because hey, I'm trying to be delicate here, okay? But that's right? But isn't that a great tension in our lives, right? Who's the authority over us, right? Who's in charge? And isn't our lives shaped or modeled after what we believe is in charge or whoever we believe in is in charge? And how many times do we find ourselves or you hear somebody say, I tried to manage that on my own and it just became disaster. Had I listened to God, had I been faithful to what God's word said, you know, again, I don't know how many times someone has sat in my office and said, this has happened, and I've said, what did the scripture say about that? And it's a hard conversation. It's a very, very hard conversation. And they know, right? And they know. And the next question is, why do you think God put that in there, right? Was it to punish you, or was it to protect you, or was it to give you a warning, right? Isn't that? And we've all been there, right? I'm not saying that we're, you know, we've all been there. right? But so much of our lives is spent trying to wrestle control from God, trying to wrestle, you know, or saying to God, my situation is unique and you don't understand it, right? Just let me get as far down this road and I'll show you that I know what I'm doing, right? Okay? But that's a big question. That's what comes out of the psalm, is a recognition by the psalm writer that God is king. Right? And that's a hard concept for us to come to because of the nature of our authority. And here's the question I want to ask you. Here's a key question you need to ask yourself. Are you building an altar to God or a monument to yourself? Are you building an altar to God or are you building a monument to yourself? That's a question I want you to pray through this week and ask yourself, is my life a representation of myself building an altar to God in worship and praise and response to everything that he's done for me, or am I building a monument to myself? And the more you build a monument to yourself, the further away you're going to recognize God as authority in your life, and the further afield and the more in trouble you will get. I'm not a prophet, but I can make that prediction pretty clearly. You don't like that prediction? I'm just coming, it's from experience, right? It's from experience, absolutely from my experience, not necessarily just yours, all right? My experience, okay? Right? And here's the second thing, you know, so that's a key question. Are you building an altar to God or a monument to yourself? A key question. And it's a very important question as you live your life out. Because again, it makes all the difference in the world what you are doing and who you are doing it for because of who you recognize is in charge. Okay? All right? Now, second thing from that. Now, the nature of the king's rule is in keeping with the king's character. This is a really important point because this is where the psalmist goes. Right? Recognize God as king. Right? And the nature of the king's rule is in keeping with the king's character. What I'm saying, if the king is a person who lacks integrity, right? It's not going to be good for the people who he's, you know, over. If the king is just out for himself and to just use the people as his personal slaves, right? That's not good, right? That's not a good system. Right? And what the psalmist is stressing here is a characteristic of God that is based on his character, that the kingdom that he rules over is determined by this aspect of his character. And the thing about his character is the word what? Holy. Is the word holy. Now there's two aspects to this word holy. Holy is the separateness of God. That's the first thing, right? And a lot of the prophets, Isaiah especially, talks about the unique nature of God. You can't compare him to anything else. God is not answerable to anybody. God is far above anything we can possibly hope or imagine. His power is unbelievable. We can't even begin to fathom the mind of God. We can't begin to fathom the creativity of God. There is nothing in us humanly can grasp the full breadth, depth, width of God. That holiness and separateness of God is what makes him God. But there's another part of it. There's this moral and ethical character of his holiness. And a word that I like attaching to holiness, which has to do with us people, as followers of his, is a very important word. And we don't hear it in this culture very often, and that's the word purity. The word purity. That as God's people, we are called to be holy as God is holy. That this whole matter of purity is an important one because the character of God is his holiness. And the character of God's people needs to be holiness. And those are two, the authority issue, right? Of who's in control of my life and who really is in charge, coupled with holiness is a, wow, right? Do you feel a lot of tension between those? Absolutely. Because in the culture that we live in, holiness is not a common word. Purity is not an honored word. And yet holiness is a distinct character of God. God's love is based on his holiness. His wrath is based on his holiness. All the characteristics that we love about God come out of the intrinsic nature of God as a holy God, that he is above all things, and that God has the moral and ethical authority to make judgments on our lives because of the nature of God. There are so many in our culture today that believe that we have the right to make moral and ethical decisions outside of God's will because we know better. Now, that's a hot potato, and I know that. It's a big hot potato, but that is one of the dangerous slopes that we get down when we don't acknowledge the holiness of God and the moral and ethical authority he has to speak into our lives about how we need to be holy as well, right? Huge tension, huge area of tension for many of us. You know, God is holy, that he can't look on sin with indifference. He can't look on sin with indifference. Because of his holiness, he has to do something with that. That's the bad news, right? The good news is that God was able to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, and that's send Jesus, right, to be the sacrifice. That's an amazing truth and tension that both of those are there being held, right? For the holiness of God. I love what Clyde Cranford says. He summarizes a life of holiness in two aspects. It's striving to know Christ and striving to please Christ. Okay? I think those are really important things. And how much of your life, when generated with those two purposes, to know Christ more intimately and to please him, how different is your life with the decisions you make, the relationships you're involved with, the things you're involved with, all of that. Okay? And it's very, very important. Very important. I want to give you four things that we're, let me wrap up quickly here, because these are two huge subjects. Why is it important for us to be holy? Okay? As uncomfortable as we are with that terminology, because you know, twice in Leviticus, quoted in the New Testament, be holy as I am holy, right? That's the call of every believer. That's the call of every person who claims faith in Jesus Christ, is a life of holiness. Now, we're uncomfortable with that terminology. We really are uncomfortable with that terminology. But that's what we need to strive towards. And here are four reasons why you need to strive for holiness. Number one is God asks it. Okay, God wants us to be holy. That's a demand on your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. The demand is that you be holy because God asked us, demands of us, commanded us to be holy as he is holy. Okay? Now, there's reasons for that, right? You know, do you believe, okay, back up a little bit. Do you believe that God is good, number one, and God has his best intentions for us, more than we have, okay? If you don't believe those two things, none of this is going to matter to you, okay? But God asks it. Number two, it protects us. It protects us, right? You know what I love about the Christian faith? Is that the world around us, the world around us proves the doctrine of sin, right? I think, you know, I can't imagine for the life of me the blindness of the world to look around at everything that happens in the world and say, hey, it's okay. You know, we're rainbows and lollipops, and you know, like, you know, it's frightening. It's absolutely frightening what happens in the world around us, and no one wants to acknowledge it as sin. No one wants to acknowledge it as evil. No one wants to acknowledge it that we're in a mess, right? And we think that God doesn't know any better, and we think God's accountable to us, and we know better, and we're the human race. And God is trying, it's amazing to me that God is trying to protect us from ourselves. How many of you locked the doors going out of your house today? What, you idiots or what? Like, why you lock your door? The world is a nice place. How many of you have insurance? How many of you have an alarm at your house? How many of you, like, you know, how much do we have to prove that we have to protect ourselves from each other? Right? No offense. Right? But it's like living life with the blinders on, that the world all around us is a mess. And we have just become so accustomed to living underwater that, you know, it's like, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not okay. Right? And that's the beauty of this passage. And if we read this psalm and kind of, well, that didn't resonate with me, because talking about God as king and holy, and those are two things that don't resonate in our culture today. Well, of course they don't. Because we don't not acknowledge authority in our culture, and we don't acknowledge God as a holy God. He's not my buddy. Okay? As wonderful as it is that God in his majesty has stooped low for us, it's because of who he is. It's not who we are that demanded that, right? Okay, number three, it makes us vehicles of change. I tell you, you know, unless we grapple with this, right, there's nothing that people say the church is a place that is attractive, because, you know, in many ways we're just like everybody else, right? And that's a difficult thing. Listen, I'm not saying that's an easy thing to live with. That's a hard thing to live with, right? Because we're submerged in so much around us that's tempting us all the time. All right? And it's a very, very hard thing. And number four is it changes us. This is the last thing. It changes us. Not only protects us, but it changes us. It's amazing to me when I first became, you know, and again, this is the me thing, because I don't, you know, I'm surprised how Christ has worked in my life. From where I came from, the way I was brought up, the things I was told were important, not because family was trying to do anything wrong in my life, but I think that's the really neat thing, is that I can look back all these years and see the changes. My wife may not be able to see that, but but I'm just kidding, hon. But you know, and it's neat to walk alongside so many people and watch how Christ changes them, right? And things that they thought were important, things that they thought that they needed, things that they thought were going to be life and death, things that they thought that they had to do, all of that stuff pales in comparison when their lives are so committed, so sold out, and the changes that happen. And what would cause you anxiety and keep you up all night, you know, 10 years ago is nothing today. Because you've surrendered that to God. And it makes all the difference in the world. And finally you say, you know what? God's going to take care of that. I don't have to worry about that overnight. Here, by the way, when it comes to holiness, There are two dangers with holiness, all right? And this is, I can't just talk about holiness and leave this, right? There's two dangers with holiness. Number one, if you pursue holiness, if you pursue a life committed to God, two things could possibly happen. You have to be very, very careful with this. Number one is you're going to separate yourself from the world. You're going to separate yourself so far that you become useless to God. Okay? And I hate to put it in that terminology. I love what Rick Warren said a long, long time ago. He said, wouldn't it be cool if the minute you became a believer, you were zapped up to heaven right away? Right? Just get it over with. You know, what is that, right? And he says, if God doesn't do that, then there's got to be a reason, right? And there's two things you can't do in heaven. You can't sin. So, you know, that's not why you're left here. And you can't witness. So why do you think you're left here? Okay? Right? So be careful that you can't, you know, isn't it amazing how Jesus was perfect, holiness, sinless, all of that stuff, and he got accused with hanging around with the wrong bunch? Like, I don't know about you, but that's a tough gig to get, right? Okay? That's a tough place to be. But that's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. Right? The second thing is you become very legalistic. And you can become very judgmental of the people around you. Right? I call that spiritual terrorism. All right? There's two things that we do. A spiritual cannibalism, when it's all me, 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 me. That's spiritual cannibalism. And spiritual terrorism is legalism. Okay, I got your attention, right? You know, that's the truth. You know, you can pursue holiness to the degree in which, right, you're judgmental of everybody. That is why. Here's what I want to stress: that when you read the scriptures, holiness is produced in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that is intrinsically a part of our human nature and character. That the type of holiness that we are called to be and do is a holiness that is empowered through us by the Spirit of God working in our lives. That's surrendering every day to prayer, to asking the Spirit of God to work, to being open to your day, being totally generated by the Spirit. Those kinds of things. Okay? That is why God gave us, Jesus sent his Spirit to do in us what we cannot do ourselves. I can't love to the capacity that God can love, but through the power of the Spirit, you can. I can't have compassion, humanly speaking, to the degree that we are called to have compassion to someone else. Listen, I can have compassion to my own kids. I'm not sure I can have compassion to someone else's kids, right? Honestly, humanly speaking, let's talk about, you right? Okay, I'm just being really honest here. But through the power of the Spirit of God, you can live and have a compassion for others in a way that you couldn't do it on your own strength and your own power. All that stuff. It's really important. Really important. That's one that we surrender to the Spirit of God. It's very, very important. Because your life is modeled by whatever or whoever you believe is in charge. Your life is modeled after whatever or whoever you believe is in charge. I've got a couple of quotes that I want to put up here. A true love of God must begin with a delight in his holiness and not with a delight in any other attribute, for no other attribute is truly lovely without this. Jonathan Edwards. Great classic line. Jonathan Edwards acknowledged the holiness of God and said that all other attributes derive from his holiness. I like the second one too. A saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. Well, you love that? I love that. William Barclay. A saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, God's holiness is necessary for the health of the universe. Wow. God's holiness is necessary for the health of the universe. And God's people, as holy, does that too. You know? Tough subject today, right? But a subject that for many of us, we would have read Psalm 99 and just walked on. Because we don't think in terms of holiness. We don't think in terms of the king, right? But unless we acknowledge God as our authority over us, that he is the one in charge, the psalm becomes meaningless. And when we don't acknowledge the essential character of God, I read a story some time ago about a number of missionary students who were in school to learn Chinese, okay? It was the first day of class, the very first day of class. I thought this was a great story. First day of class, and they're all anxious, and I can't remember how many students were in the class, but the class was full. The teacher walked into the class very first day, and they're all ready, prepared to start learning Chinese because they're all going to be missionaries to China. Very exciting day. She walks into the classroom, doesn't say a word, walks up and down each of the rows looking at every student intently. Not a single word out of her mouth. When she's done going up and down every row, she walks out of the room. Students are going, "What is?" I'm going to try that in September. Whole different reason, but anyway. She comes back into the classroom and she says, "Okay, did anybody notice anything about me?" Must have asked the question half a dozen times, and the students are just, finally, one of the female students raises her hand and says, I noticed the perfume you were wearing. She goes, "Very good." She goes, "Here's the reality. Here's the truth. You're here to learn Chinese. It's going to take you so long to learn Chinese. And it's going to take you so long before you're going to ever be able to communicate to a Chinese person in their language about the gospel. You need to be able to show yourself in a way that speaks the gospel before you can actually speak it. That the fragrance of Christ should be on you before you can say it." Wow. That's an object lesson. And here's the object lesson that we have to take from that too. Holiness is the language of God's people. Holiness is the language of God's people. Because holiness in us reflects the authority and who it is that we say is in charge, and reflects the essential character of the God that we say we worship. Amen. Amen.